It is a great comfort to my soul this morning to know that the revealed Word of God, like the redeemed people of God, is eternally secure and enduring. In every age, the Word of God has been attacked and assailed. In every age, men have sought to ridicule and rupture, to burn and to bury the Book of God. But always it rises from the ashes and triumphs over the tomb, for it is the enduring Word of God, the incorruptible seed that liveth and abideth forever. Men can burn paper and ink, as often Rome has burnt the flesh of Bible reading, Bible believing saints. But you might as well seek to improve the weather by breaking the barometer, as seek to destroy the Word of God by burning the paper and ink with which it is published. Jeremiah was called to the prophetic office while Zephaniah, Habakkuk, and Obadiah served God in Judah, and Ezekiel and Daniel served God in the east. Jeremiah was the reluctant prophet. He shrank from publicity and from public ministry, foreseeing the disappointment, the disappreciation, the disregard, the misunderstandings, the misrepresentations, the persecutions that always come to a faithful servant of God. Jeremiah was a very special man raised up for his time. There is significant emphasis placed upon this fact in chapter 1 and verse 5, where God says of him, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nation." Jeremiah came forth in the purposes and plans and providence of the sovereign God, to utter with fearlessness and with fidelity the word of the Lord in Judah in a day when things were rushing down to a mournful catastrophe. While political excitement was at its height, the worst passions swaying the various parties in the kingdom, and the most fatal counsels were prevailing in the royal palace, Jeremiah was the prophet of Judah's midnight hour. He was to see five kings sit upon the throne of Judah while he served God: Josiah, Jehoaz, Jehoiakim, and then Zedekiah. 5 years after Jeremiah's call to the prophetic office, the book of the law was found in the temple. The public reading of the law of the Lord led to a widespread confession and a degree of reformation, but sadly it was not a deep work. May we ever pray that the work that's done in our hearts and souls may be a deep work, something real, something vital, something enduring, something eternal. King Josiah died in the year 609 BC. He had come to the throne at the age of 8 when his father had been assassinated. When he was 16, having reigned for 8 years, he began a great work of reformation in Judah. It was in the 18th year of his reign that the climax of this reformation was reached, when Hilkiah the high priest discovered the book of the law in the temple. Things looked hopeful for a time. The only hope for our nation today is a rediscovery of the Word of God, the law of the Lord. But then with the death of Josiah, Judah's last hope passed away. In the 10th, 11th and 12th chapters of this book, the picture is set before us, and it is a picture of idolatry and disobedience and treachery. There was darkness upon the face of the earth. Israel was apostate and Judah was idolatrous. God was disappointed, outraged, and threatening judgment. And it was at that dark hour in the history of Judah that Jeremiah, a man meek and mild, soft and sensitive, patient and persevering, the weeping prophet. It was at that hour he stood forth in a decadent age to proclaim to a stiff-necked people unwelcome truth. His ministry, which had begun under the reign of King Josiah, firstly sounded forth a note of denunciation. There are those today whose ears are too sensitive among the people of God. Oh, preacher, just preach about love, and don't you dare to make any denunciation in the pulpit. But in Jeremiah's ministry there was denunciation. Almighty God had delivered his people from slavery in Egypt. 7 generations of them had been in bondage down in Egypt. God had acted to lead his people out. He had led them out of slavery and emancipated them from bondage. He had preserved and provided for them in the wilderness. He had wonderfully revealed himself to them and his will for them. But now they forsook him, and Jeremiah denounced their backsliding. And secondly, we hear in the public prophetic ministry of Jeremiah the note of visitation. Because in chapters 16 through to chapter 25 of this prophecy, it is recorded that Jeremiah proclaimed that sin must be punished, that evil would bring down its inevitable and just reward. God will visit men. God is not unmindful of men. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God will deal with you. That was the second strain of Jeremiah's ministry. And then a third note heard in the prophetic utterances of Jeremiah was invitation. He ministered to a people dearly beloved of God. While there was life, there was hope. Following repentance would come blessing. Another sweet sound in his ministry was that of consolation, and you hear that in chapters 30 to 33 of this prophecy. Jeremiah forecasts that beyond the rebellion there would come repentance, and beyond the gloom, glory. He glimpsed the dawning of a brighter, better day. And then here in this 36th chapter, which is before us this morning, Jehoiakim is in the 4th year of his reign. He has shown scant regard for the prophet's person. He has shown scant regard for the prophet's message. In fact, all of the people gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord because they did not like his preaching. Under the reign of Jehoiakim, Jeremiah was plotted against. Chapter 18 and verse 18, they said, "Come, let us devise devices against Jeremiah." Under the reign of Jehoiakim, I say, he was plotted against. He was smitten with the tongue. Let us smite him with the tongue. Ah, how many true servants of God have been smitten with the tongue, slander and all sorts of things. And he was unheeded. Let us not give heed to any of his words. How many a faithful servant of God has had to minister among a faithful people faithless people that would not give heed to any of his words. I tell you, my friend, it's a serious and solemn thing to sit under the ministry and to sit under the preaching of a faithful servant of Jehovah. And then he was imprisoned. Chapter 20 and verse 2. He was smoked and he was put in the stocks. And then in chapter 26 and verse 11. They said, "This man is worthy to die." They declared that this faithful preacher ought to be put to death. And now here when we come in this 36th chapter, his prophecy in written form is burned. That's the background to this chapter, and I want to notice four things in this chapter with the help of the Lord here this morning. Firstly, my friends, notice the divine message that was given and recorded. Here was a message commissioned and commanded by God, a message from the Lord Jehovah. Take the roll of a book, verse 2, take the roll of a book and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee. Here was a revelation from heaven, and it was to be a revelation in writing. Our religion is a documentary religion, printed on paper, preserved for us by divine providence. We have the prophet's message succeeding their breath. We have a living word that God Almighty, by his Holy Spirit, has inspired. A word inerrant and infallible. The life imparting, life sustaining word of the living God. We here this morning, we have in our possession a written revelation that is of divine authority. The word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord. Although the written revelation of God has a gracious design and contains all that sinful man needs to do him good, much of that message has never been popular among men. For whereas the revelation of God speaks on the one hand of provisions and protections and kindly providences, it also on the other hand contains serious messages of solemn warning. While it speaks of divine mercy for the penitent sinner, it also declares eternal misery for the hell-bound reprobate. While it declares salvation by the divine Savior Jesus, so it declares damnation under the divine sovereign justice. Right therein, all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations. Oh, my friend, the people of God, in contending earnestly for the faith, are to be against all that God is against, as well as being for all that God is for. Though the written revelation of God contains divine threatenings and portrays fearful ends for the unrepentant, unbelieving, it is at the same time we see here a revelation of mercy. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Back in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, it is recorded that the devil asked Eve, "Hath God said?" ever since that time, all down through the ages, infidels of different shapes have asked that same question, hath God said? Has God spoken? Is there a word of God? Is this book the word of God? Why, men like the devil have questioned the word of God. They have denied the word of God, and they have substituted for the word of God. But we, the people of God, we say, yes, God has spoken. He has made a divine revelation, which is recorded in a book. And we, by God's mercy, we have that book. And looking over its fair pages this morning, we say, that law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Moreover, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. We should thank God this morning that a divine message has been given, recorded, and preserved. A message with a gracious design. A revelation of God's might on the one hand, but a revelation of God's mercy on the other hand. Now, secondly, notice here in this 36th chapter of Jeremiah how the divine message was read and heard, verses 20 and 21. And they went into the king into the court, but they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe, and told all the words of the ears in the ears of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the ears of the king, and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. We are reminded here that it is indeed desirable that the book of God should not be shut away in a chamber. Tell me, my friend, when you go home from this house of God tonight, will the book of God be a closed book until the next Sabbath day? There's no way for the word of God to be used by men. It doesn't want to be laid up upon a shelf. It needs to be opened up. It needs to be read and reflected upon by individuals and by families around the family altar. Needs to be read, opened up, and read publicly and privately. What a privilege we have to hear a divine revelation in words of faithful warning and yet loving mercy. King Jehoiakim, having listened to the reports of the princes who were familiar with the divine revelation, he sent for the book. Perhaps it was involuntarily. Certainly inquisitively. Then he heard Jehudi read from the divine message. He was no doubt prompted to do so by a mixture of inquisitiveness which was born of doubt and anxiety and hope and scorn. But as the word of God was read within his hearing, he not only was an involuntarily and yet inquisitive hearer, he became an infuriated hearer. There was a fire on the hearth burning before him. But I tell you, friend, as true as that fire burned there in the hearth of his winter palace,
surely heard in his heart as he heard the word of God.
What a privilege, yet what a responsibility to hear the very words of the Most High God. Hear and your soul shall live. This was the most critical moment in the life of King Jehoiakim. But fury burned within his breast. He burned with mad impatience. He affected the cessation of the reading of the revelation. He couldn't sit it out. He couldn't bear to hear the word of God. He burned with mad impatience. He burned with impotent rage. Paying no heed to the intercessions of the princes, he demanded the arrest of Jeremiah the prophet. He burned with silly revenge, vending his malice out upon the parchment. But I tell you this morning, my friends, that although fire can consume paper and ink and books, it cannot consume truth. This nation, the Christian history and heritage and testimony of this nation, bears witness to that fact, that fire cannot destroy and consume the truth of God. When that woman, Bloody Mary, reigned in this realm and sat upon England's throne, in 4 years of her reign, 289 persons were burned at the stake, including four boys and girls among their number. But that woman tried to extinguish the truth with fire, but she burned it indelibly into the heart of this nation. I tell you this morning that although fire can consume books, it cannot consume truth. And the enemies of God's truth who make fires will one day feed them. And the fires will try every man's work. And God will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, having noticed how the divine message was read and heard, notice how the divine message was rejected. Verse 23. It came to pass when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Took out his penknife, cut the book up, and burned it. There's nothing clever about that. Any fool could do that. Do you know, my friends, some people's tongues and some people's pens are like penknives cutting in pieces the book of God? There have been higher critics. Those were the people that said everything must be brought to the bar of human reasoning. And human reasoning says miracles can't exist. We reject all the miracles of the Bible. That was particularly so in the last century. Higher criticism. There are liberal ministers of religion. Often it's not the things that they say, but the things that they don't say in their preaching that shows their liberalism. No mention of hell. No mention of the need of repentance. No mention of salvation by the blood of the Lamb of God. And they've taken their pens of criticism and liberalism and cut out portions of the Word of God that they don't like, so they don't reflect upon them and preach them to their people. But I tell you, my friend, that the most common and persistent weapon used against the Word of God is an evil heart of unbelief. May it please God that that's not found in any soul here this morning. An evil heart of unbelief. That king thought that he was showing wrath and spite against the roll of a book, but in fact he was in conflict with Almighty God. For that book contained inspired revelation, part of the law of the Lord, the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. My friend, you can carp at and cut paper and ink and preacher
But you cannot cut in pieces and burn the revelation message of God, because it endureth forever.
How many ways people have sought to extinguish the voice of God to their hearts and souls?
No better proof of the divinity of the Bible could be desired than that it has withstood mighty and continuous attacks, and yet it has come down to us in our day without one chapter effaced, one miracle injured, or one promise scarred. One verse of this book over the throne of tyranny makes it fall. One verse of this book over the temple of superstition makes it crumble. Over the barren wilderness makes it flower and bloom as the garden of the Lord. Divine oracle cannot be destroyed in the destruction of its outward fame, and its truth cannot be diminished in a jot or tittle by a million scoffs and rejections of infidelity. You can't make the word of God of none effect by rejecting it, my friend. King Jehoiakim was a hardened hearer of the word of God. He had had a good father, Josiah, who, according to 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 11, when he heard the word of God read, he rent his clothes. That was a sign of repentance. And according to verse 19 of that same chapter, he had a tender heart. He was a humble man. He wept because of his sins and the sin of his nation. But here in Jeremiah 36 and verse 24 we read, yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Tell me, my friend, as you sit in this chapel Sunday by Sunday, and you hear the word of God read and preached and expounded, what effect is it having upon your heart and life? What a contrast there was in this hardened-hearted hearer of the word of God and his father, Josiah. Sometimes good men have bad sons. Of course, sometimes bad men have good sons. But your father's religion and your mother's religion won't get you to heaven. You need something real of your own in your soul's dealings with God. Friend, what effect is the word of God in tangible, manifest form having upon your heart and life? This Sunday we're at the end of a year. And as we look back over this past year, have we been among those who have grown in knowledge, in grace, in wisdom, in obedience to the things of God? You see, if we're a child of God this morning here, my friend, we're not perfect. We're not perhaps even what we ought to be. But as we look back over our lives since the moment we were called by grace, we should be able to say, I thank God that such has been his grace to me. I'm not what I once was. Whereas I was lost and dead and depraved and darkened, now by his grace I'm enlightened, alive unto God through Christ. And I can see here and there, as I look back over the year and over the years, the triumphs of his grace. I'm not what I ought to be, but thank God I'm not what I once was, through the grace of God. My friends, is that your testimony here this morning? Is that your experience? As you look back over this past year or year or two, you've sat here, Sabbath by Sabbath, under the word of God. Has there been a growing of grace in your heart and life? Has there been a heeding and a good hearing of the word of God? You know, one of the greatest pearls of wisdom in the Bible seems to me is what Mary said at Cana in Galilee when the Saviour was about to perform the first of his miracles. She says, whatever he says unto you, you do it.
It's very good advice. Very good advice. May you, by God's grace, heed and truly hear the word of God. What a contrast, I say, between this hard-heartened hearer of the word of God and his father. Which are you most like? Beware of hearing God's message with heedlessness. It begins with inattention. Where are your thoughts this morning? I've been reading and reflecting on the word of God. Have you been here with us all the time? Or have your thoughts or your heart been somewhere else? It begins with inattention. It progresses into willful disobedience. And it culminates in a hardened indifference. My friend, you should receive God's message as a warning, which should produce alarm and concern about your soul, with deep, true conviction leading to repentance manifest in the rending of the garments. Divine threatenings urging you to seek refuge in Christ. Are you indifferent to the word of God, my friend? Indifference shows contempt of God, recklessness of soul, and a hardened heart. I say to you this morning, take heed how ye hear the word of God. It is to be greatly feared that there are many in churches and chapels this morning who wouldn't dream of getting a box of matches and burning the book of God. Yet nevertheless, having heard its words, are not afraid, nor rend their garments. Fourthly and finally, notice here how the divine message was renewed. Verse 32. Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim king of Judah had burned in the fire. And there were added besides unto them many like words. God will never lower his demand, nor withdraw his threats because of the opposition, malice, and hatred of men. The apostles understood this. We have an account in Acts chapter 5, verses 40 to 42. When they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple, in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. The authority said, you mustn't do this. They beat them. They commanded them that they shouldn't speak in the name of Jesus. As soon as they got their liberty, they went right on preaching the gospel. They were beaten. They were commanded not to preach by the authorities, but it made no difference. No man is finished with God's word when he rejects or seeks to destroy it. The same word will yet rise up and judge him. It's a serious thing to reject the word of God. The unbelief of man will never bring to non-effect the word of God. The Bible contains the word of God inspired. My friend, remember the resurrection of the word of God incarnate. That word will not lie down. It will not be buried. It will not be destroyed by burning. It will rise up. My friend, do not reject the voice of God to your soul through Holy Scripture. There was another roll with added words. The more a man or woman rejects the word of God, the longer it goes on, the more there is added to their condemnation and to their judgment. All outside of Christ are condemned already, we read in the third chapter of John's Gospel. But I tell you, friend, the more you fail to hear and heed the word of God, the greater the aggravation of your condemnation.
May that soul-saving,
life-imparting word of divine revelation come to our souls with added and renewed power this morning, but in this year ahead. May the word of God triumph in each of our hearts and lives and in our homes. May not one of us of this congregation respond to the word of God with the spirit of Jehoiakim, despising the word of God and rejecting the word of God. Do you know what's recorded of this man that rejected the word of God? Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim the son of Josiah king of Judah, they shall not lament for him. Nobody will be sorry when he's dead, God said, saying, ah, my brother, or ah, my sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, ah, Lord, or ah, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass. That's what God says about men that reject his word. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. You can read that in Jeremiah chapter 22. I say to you again, take heed how ye hear the word of God. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost.